So, the verses that we read earlier in Romans chapter 13 were kind of a preview. I guess you could say they were a trailer of the topic that we're going to talk about tonight. And so with that kind of priming the pump from Romans 13, what do you suppose the Bible prescribes as the fundamental Christian response to human government? And furthermore, if you had to kind of boil that response down into one word, what do you suppose that one word might be? Well, while you're thinking, let me give you a hint out of 1 Peter chapter 2. And in fact, why don't you join me there? 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll look at Peter's instructions concerning our relationship to civil authority. Let me read beginning in verse 13. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not let your freedom, do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Well, the proper response to human government, in one word, submission. Well, first, let's kind of step back again and remind ourselves of the big picture here as we study 1 Peter. We're now entering a section of 1 Peter, starting really last week, which was kind of a pivot point in verse 11, but really picking up the pace and the concentration here in verse 13, all the way down through chapter 3 and verse 7. And in this section, the apostle will use four worst case scenarios to encourage us to confront and evangelize our world by living in biblical submission in all of the relationships that God calls us into. Now, I like to call these submission obligation relationships, and they are all over our New Testament. I think maybe the more formal theology term is household codes. But I call them submission and obligation relationships because some are called to submit, and those who are in authority in those relationships have some specific obligations. Now, Peter's examples, and I said there were four of them, are extremely difficult situations. He doesn't throw us these soft, slow pitches. The first one, the one that we'll look at tonight, dealing with civil government, sees Peter and his readers under the rule of an evil emperor. Do you remember that guy's name? It was Nero. No less a villain than the Emperor Nero himself. The next section, which Lord willing we would see next Sunday evening, is the idea of going to work for a bad boss. And the third circumstance is for the wife whose home is ruled by a hard-hearted husband. And that's in chapter 3 in those first seven verses. So why is it so important that Peter use worst-case examples? You know, why doesn't he kind of ease up on us a little bit and not make it all so hard? Well, to be honest, Peter knows our heart. And so he calls us to submission in the worst of examples so that you and I would have no excuse for failing to comply. You know what a yeah but is? A yeah but? I mean, yeah, I know what you told me to do, but you don't know what it's like in my world. Well, Peter understands the reality of the yeah but. And so he uses these worst case scenarios to eliminate the possibility of appealing to that. Well, here is something important that we will see in these upcoming sections, beginning, of course, tonight. In the pivotal position in the middle of this section, from the middle of chapter 2 to early in chapter 3, Peter stops, and as he thinks about us submitting in difficult circumstances, he will stop and hold up the example of the ultimate example of submitting and suffering under difficult circumstances. And that will be the example of our Lord Jesus Christ in his suffering and death in behalf of us who are sinners. And that's in chapter 2 and verse 21 and 25. And it is right in the middle of these other three for the specific reason of calling us to suffer as Christ suffered for us. Well, back to this evening. This evening, we're going to examine the importance of submission in the first of these difficult relationships, and it is the relationship of civil authority. And uncharacteristically, as we open up the section with the opening words of verse 13, Peter begins simply and bluntly, and this is not necessarily always his style, by issuing a command. And the command is there at the beginning of the verse 13. You can see it yourself. Submit yourselves. This command is so compelling and so important. It's why Peter placed it bluntly at the front of the section, that it will control the tone of the rest of the four examples, all the way down to chapter 3 and verse 13. And again, the big idea is to submit yourself in every relationship. And here's Peter's first point. You are commanded to submit to civil authority in the fear of the Lord in order to, verse 12, silence your detractors, and in keeping with a lifestyle of conspicuous holiness in the world and Christian love in the church. They go together. Your relationship to government is not separate from the idea of a holy life or relationships in the church. They all are a part of a holy Christian life. So tonight I want to look at two reasons why God commands heavenly citizens to obey earthly kings. Knowing, and here comes his reason for stressing this in every relationship, knowing that civil submission can even yield evangelistic results. So here's the first point. Your civil submission confronts the foolish in verses 13, 14, 15, and 16. And secondly, your civil submission conforms to godly living. So it confronts the foolish and it conforms to godly living. And let's look at that first reason, and we'll spend most of our time there this evening. Your submission confronts the foolish. So let's define submission. I know we have a feel for what it means, but let's go ahead and define it. It's the very first thing. He puts it all the way up front for emphasis. It controls really all four examples. And again, there's no nice introduction, just this blunt and forceful command. Submit yourselves. In other words, put yourself in an attitude of submission. Now, Peter likes military terms, and this is one of them, because the idea of submission is to arrange yourself in military order under a commanding officer. So a little bit more simply, submission is to place yourself under somebody else's authority and direction. Submission is a key component of the Christian life, and it's seen in the civic arena, in the workplace, and in the home. So in our first example here in tonight's verses, to whom does God command you to submit? Well, the broad brush, as we think about verse 13, is to every human civil institution. All authority structures which for government men have set up to maintain order. But as we think about it, and we think about it that way, these institutions that men set up and that men govern, never forget this. And we read about it earlier tonight in Romans 13. Human institutions are under the providential oversight of God and are accountable to him whether they know it or not. So while Peter calls us to submit to a human government, never forget that at the end, God is always King of kings and Lord of all earthly lords. Well, in Peter's first century instructions, the big dog on Peter's porch is the Roman emperor, the one who rules the entire empire. And this would be a particularly tough instruction for Peter's first century readers, and that's because the emperor was Nero, and he was one evil and unworthy guy. Now remember, Peter's doing this for a reason. His worst case scenarios remind us that there are no excuses for any of us to dodge this Christian duty of submission. There are no yeah buts when it comes time to live in submission to the government that God places over us. And that submission is not only for the man at the top. It extends down the chain of command to governors of provinces, to Roman proconsuls, those that are like them. And literally, verse 14, the ones who are appointed as appointed by kings as his representative. So the point is here, you got to submit to the big dog, but you got to submit to the little dog too. To the president and the mayor, to the general and the sergeant, to the state police and the meter maid. You got to submit to all of them if they're part of the authority structure. Yeah, you can't just tear that ticket up and throw it in the gutter. I'm watching my wife back there. I said earlier that these relationships almost always define not only the one who submits, the citizen, but it also speaks to the obligations of those who govern. Well, what is the rulers? What is the emperors? What is the governors? What is the mayors? What is their obligation? It's to act with responsible authority and to use that authority to establish and maintain just civil order. Think of something with me here. Civil authority, which again is ultimately under God's oversight, is actually an evidence of God's mercy. It is a mercy of God that we live under the rule of law. Really? Civil government is a token of God's mercy? How can that be? I mean, how do Washington, D.C. and Jefferson City reflect God's mercy? Well, think again about what it would be like not to live under the rule of law. A famous commentary on that passage that we read a moment ago in Romans 13 states that human government is a provision of God's mercy for fallen men for the purpose of curbing the worst excesses of man's sinfulness and for the maintaining of a degree of order in a world that would otherwise be disrupted by man's disobedience. So that's the providence of God in establishing a society through human authority in which we can live some degree of a quiet and productive life. So civil government, when it's as it should be, is a token of God's mercy. With that, verse 14, civil authority is intended for the punishment of evildoers. So it establishes responsible authority and it punishes evildoers. And the implication there, and this is an important implication in the times in which you and I live, a government that will not mete out just punishment to the wicked is not doing its duty. Civil government is also intended for the praise of those who do right. Verse 13's vocabulary, doing right, is a lot stronger than just the absence of wrong. It's even stronger than mere compliance to the rules. Beyond those things, the New Testament has in view doing deeds of public good. So civil government, in a proper sense, should be involved in causes that benefit the community, in activity that provides for the needy, and for the establishment of local government. Think with me about one of Peter's emphasis, that a life of holiness can open the doors for evangelism, and that's going to continue to develop throughout the letter. So, as you think about you and I living in a submissive manner under civil authority, can you see how our civil submission and our praiseworthy good might be evangelistic in our community? When everybody else around us is unhappy and complaining and looking for ways to drag their feet and compromise on obedience, when we do things the way we ought, the way Scripture prescribes, people notice and they ask us why. Why? Why are you different? Well, of course, the truth of the matter is nobody likes to submit. You ever notice that? Nobody likes to submit. Why is that? Well, some blame it on the culture in which we live. Some say that we are still experiencing kind of a 1960s hangover in our culture. Yeah, maybe. Some. But really, a better understanding is the one that's basic to all of the Bible's assessment of mankind. We don't like to submit because of sin. But our verse gives us two reasons to relate rightly, to relate with submission to civil authority. First, for the Lord's sake. And Peter offers this one immediately in verse 13. We submit to human authority because of Christ's authority. Jesus, for example, directed the Jews to render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's. And so there is the example with that of paying our taxes. But there are many more examples. Beloved, at the end of the day, we submit to human authority because of Christ's cause. Because how we live and what we say and what we say reflect on Jesus' name, Jesus' people, and Jesus' church. Second reason. Not only for the Lord's sake, but to silence our detractors. Look with me again at verse 15. For such is the will of God, that by doing right, you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. That's kind of a flattering description, isn't it? Ignorant and foolish. Ignorance. Peter is thinking of an ignorance that starts by willfully ignoring the truth and then ends up in a moral mess. And foolish. It's reckless and inconsiderate living. You know, if you read the book of Proverbs, you quickly see that when the Bible talks about foolish, it's not really talking about just being childish or immature. It's a lot more serious than that. Foolishness in the Bible is being morally irresponsible. A life of proper submission and doing good silences the willful ignorance of the morally reckless. Peter is thinking about putting a muzzle on an ox or on a vicious dog when he talks about silencing. You know, you and I might just say, put a sock in it. When we live right, it puts a sock in the mouth of our unrighteous critics. It's in the present tense. It means that we have to continually live rightly, so we continually be silencing the continual barking of our unrighteous critics. You can't let down. Holiness is a 7x24 lifestyle. But when you read these texts, these household codes in 1 Peter and in Romans and in other places, do you ever ask yourself if submission ever has its limits? Well, Peter doesn't address that in our text this evening, and he doesn't do that despite difficult circumstances. And the reason that he does is to think about Peter's reason for doing this. Peter is not concerned with, for example, in tonight's text, civil disobedience. He's concerned with opportunities for evangelism. But there are biblical examples that do speak to the limits of authority and with that, the careful limits of submitting. For example, when the rulers of the Jews ordered the apostles to stop preaching Christ, they didn't stop. This verse from Acts chapter 4, but Peter and John answered and said to them, the authorities, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge, for we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. And again in Acts chapter 5, but Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey God rather than men. So yes, submission to a ruling authority can have its limits, but only under specific, careful circumstances. Are you being forced to do something that is undeniably biblical? For example, Peter and the apostles being ordered to stop spreading the gospel. And have you availed yourself of the proper means of appeal and of change? Ask yourself those questions anytime you are tempted to disregard the authority that you find yourself under. Well, I've said several times that Peter's point here is living in obedience opens the door to evangelism. But how does being a good citizen offer me opportunities for evangelism? Well, we've already said that we are called. Let's look back at a couple of verses, actually. Chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Two ideas there. Holy living is evangelistic because, number one, we are commanded to be evangelistic, to proclaim his excellencies. And the message that we have is that the gospel has the power to bring us out of darkness and into the light in which we now conspicuously live. So living a holy life is a testimony to God's power to pull you out of the darkness and then gives you the opportunity to proclaim his marvelous excellencies. Chapter 2, verse 12, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Good deeds are evangelistically persuasive. People look at you, they wonder why you are the way you are, and they ask. They ask. Why do you live like that when nobody else lives like that anymore? And that's the door opening for you to say why. Well, verse 15, as we come now into our section of submitting to authorities, is really an extension of those very same ideas. Doing the will of God silences the ignorance of foolish men. It confronts skepticism and opposition and opens the door to talk about Christ. You know, it's kind of emotionally satisfying. It's religiously romantic, perhaps, to picture yourself selling everything that you've got and moving to the mission field. You know, it's not quite as romantic to think about simply obeying all the local laws, filing your taxes punctually, being honest and not complaining. But that's the kind of evangelism that God is prescribing right here. To simply live as a responsible citizen and trust God to open doors because your life is different. Now, I'm not telling you not to go to the mission field. I mean, I'll help you load your U-Haul. But if you are going to stay here, live your life in a way that gets noticed. Gets noticed for God's glory, your testimony, and your neighbor's good. Look different than the people around you. Sound different than the people around you. Well, Peter has a few warnings as we read on into verse 16. Act as free men and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bond slaves of God. Well, there's a relationship between freedom and submission. Submission and slavery are not the same thing, so don't think that way. Beloved, you are free. You are free whether you are the person who submits or whether you are the person who, in your example, is an authority. You are free from the law. You are free from sin. You are free to know and obey your Heavenly Father. We are finally free, women and men, in Christ. But there are a couple of warnings, and the first is this. Being free in Christ does not free you from these forms of submission. You are not free to live above or outside of civil law. Warning number two. Christian freedom is not a mask for evil behavior. So we put these things together from verse 16. You know, our lives can be pictured as the free man or the free woman who turns around and volunteers to be God's slave by obeying the authority that God brings into our life. And if this idea of submission kind of chafes, if you're kind of thinking, I'm just not the kind of person who likes to submit, well, number one, you're not alone. That's just a part of being a sinner. That's just a part of the flesh. So don't go to that excuse. Remember this, rather. Remember the motivation that Peter gives throughout this text. The motivation in verse 13, for the Lord's sake. You submit for the Lord's sake. Verse 15, you submit under the will of God. Verse 16, you submit because you're a bond slave of God. That's what you signed up for when you came to the cross, to live life His way, which means here, to live a life of submission. Well, to wrap up our first reason then for submission, when we live in biblical submission, the result will capture the attention of those who would otherwise willfully scoff at or ignore God's truth. They can't get around your living example. Well, secondly, as we move on to verse 17, your submission allows you to conform to God's standards for the way we should live. Verse 17 then, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. And first of all, I want to say that we're still in the same section. So this idea of honoring and loving and fearing and honoring again are still under the umbrella of submitting ourselves to every human institution. This is the part of the way we live while we live in submission in civil society. These four imperative verbs, these four commands, honor, love, fear, and again honor, summarize the paragraph that we've just kind of worked our way through, and they relate to one another. So he begins by saying, in summary, you honor, and he says, you honor all. It's the lead command in the list. In fact, the next three just kind of support and expand this idea, this first idea in verse 17 of honoring not just the king, but all people. This is the fundamental duty in public life, is to honor all men. Think about all of the news that you've listened to in the last week. Think about how much better those situations would be if we followed this simple command to approach one another with honor. Think of the evangelistic impact of you living this way. Think about what it would be like if your default response to everybody you encounter in this next week is one of simple respect and care, regardless of race, regardless of age, regardless of nationality, regardless of dress, regardless of education, regardless of wealth. But that's how we're to live. Do you know the basic reason for honoring all men before you even know anything about them? It's because all men are made in the image of God. And that's a good reason to start every relationship with honor. Well, secondly, Peter then commands us to love. And he narrows the focus now. While all men can be by default respected, more narrowly, it's our family in Christ whom we especially focus our love on. Honor all people, love the brotherhood. Now, Peter's already talked about this. You can page back and look at chapter 1, verse 22. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. And so our basic duty to one another is not simply to respect one another here in the body of Christ, but beyond that, it is to love one another. It is a constant love. And we know that this is agape love, and so that means it is a sacrificial, unconditional, unselfish love.
And so we honor all. We fear, we honor all. We love the brotherhood and we fear God. This third command in the first 17 list is not fear of the king. It's fear of the great king of the universe. It's the fear of God. By the way, the idea of fear of God, Peter loves that idea. Your fear of God is a 7x24 motivation for every right response in every relationship inside the church, outside the church, in the community. I'll say it again. The fundamental motivation for doing right in every relationship is because you fear God. That's why you do right in the church. That's why you do right outside the church. That's why you do right in the home. It's because you fear God. Fourth command, he returns to the idea of honor. And he also returns with that to the idea of honoring the emperor, honoring the king, honoring those the king places into authority. Peter's probably thinking of something out of Proverbs, maybe Proverbs 24 and verse 21. My son, fear the Lord, that was the third command, and fear the king. The king is honored. Peter commands us to honor him, even if he seems to us to be unworthy, maybe even a Nero, even if only because God has instituted his office. Submission goes hand in hand with a godly lifestyle. That's Peter's point as he closes. We honor, we respect all, we love, especially in the church. We fear God, the big motivation for everything. And yes, he says it one more time before he moves on, we even honor a king that we would not prefer. Well, for most of us, civil submission takes place in pretty ordinary ways. Daily laws, regulations, paying our taxes, voting, getting along with people out in the public square. And you know, we can be grateful that we don't live under a Nero. I can tell you, no matter how bad it might seem some days outside these doors, we do not live under a government that grabs Christians off the street, dips them in wax, and burns them in the park for entertainment and illumination. I think some applications of routine daily duties are helpful. What do we mean by routine daily Christian duty? A refusal to complain? That's hard. Don't do it. Paul will write in Philippians chapter 2, do all things without grumbling or disputing. A willingness to become involved in doing good. In other words, a little bit more than just obeying the speed limit. Do that. But beyond that, do good. A default attitude of honor towards all men until they prove themselves to be foolish. Well, and again, I hope you catch the idea here that how you perform in public life has the potential for a gospel-glorifying impact in our community. When we are conspicuously different, sooner or later, somebody asks why. And that's why God commands heavenly citizens to obey earthly kings. Because by his grace, our submission can yield gospel fruit. Let's pray. Father, help us. Help us. We live in a society that is increasingly different than us and even hostile towards us. Father, help us to be uncomplaining. Help us to be conspicuously holy. Help us, Lord, to have eyes that look out on our community and see there
the ripening harvest for the kingdom of Christ. I ask this in his name. Amen.